perspective, does it not? You guys are that excited in the morning when you go to brush your teeth, right? Wow. Good to be with you guys again. I haven't seen you in a couple of weeks. And been out, been on the road a little bit and meeting with some folks. It's been really cool, I tell you. God, you know, has given me a privilege. A couple weeks ago, when I wasn't here, I was able to lead a men's retreat up in York, Pennsylvania. And so I was spending time with some men, and they were from a church up in York, Pennsylvania, and a lot of these guys worked at the Harley plant. It was a really cool weekend to spend with these guys, and it was I had the privilege, the joy of taking the entire group. We went through the entire book of Joshua in one weekend, and it was a really cool deal. And I'm going to just tell you, watching transformation in the lives of those men. Seeing things change, man, that is like the coolest thing, you know, to experience. And then this past weekend, I was suffering for Jesus in Colorado, and that's what you got to do. And so we were out at the, basically what it came down to is we ended up ultimately with 25 guys. We had 25 guys that were together on an event, a retreat this past week. In Colorado, we were there at the Navigator headquarters in Colorado Springs from Saturday through Wednesday. And amazing, amazing. You know, been doing that for a while, taking groups of men out there. Got to say, this you know, it's going to take a lot to top this trip. It really is. It was amazing. And to be able to see the transformation in the men who were there. You know, and that's always the coolest part for me. Everybody's got a different highlight, and you know, for some people it's going up on, you know, the top of Pikes Peak and freezing to death. Some people it's hiking up through the canyon and freezing to death, and or being wet anyway. But or it's going to the gorge or different places, different things. But to me, the highlight of those trips are always to watch the bond that is created between men. And to see just a growth and a transformation in people's lives. And so that was, again, a privilege. And I had the honor yesterday. It's interesting, you know, how you can be in two different places so quickly and how it can be dramatically different. The men all flew out on Wednesday coming back here. My wife flew in, picked her up so we could spend a couple of days. And then I spoke yesterday for a group of men from St. Louis and Kansas City. In Texas, there was a men's group that was there at the Glen, and so I was speaking to them yesterday morning, and, you know, just really cool experience, again, about surrendering your life to God. That's what it was all about. It's called Surrendered Life, and, you know, I was able to share some of the stories from the previous groups and about transformation that I witnessed, and it inspired those guys. You know, now, I didn't get to finish it out with them. I was just one of the speakers for one of the sessions, and I had to leave and get on a plane, you know. And so, you know, amazingly, yesterday I was driving to Denver in a whiteout, could not see. You know, we got pummeled with snow Friday, and but it made it beautiful. And the sun was shining when we left the Glen yesterday morning, but as soon as I got north of Colorado Springs, it was crazy, and it was whiteout. I had sunglasses on trying to see through the whiteout just because it was just so bright, so crazy. And I thought for sure our flight was going to be canceled, but it wasn't. Everything was on time. So we were able to get back here last night, so I ended up getting home by 11:30. And so I am wearing my brand new T-shirt that has not been washed yet because I don't have anything else that's clean right now because everything, all the bags are on the floor. Because I'm telling you, when we got in last night, it was like, boom, into the bed. And so I got up this morning. So anyway, it is, but it's good. It's awesome to be back because, you know, some of those transformations that I've witnessed there, I've witnessed here. And some of your stories of transformation, I've shared with those men. You know, God's doing a work in all of us if we'll allow Him. If we'll allow Him. You know, He is always more than willing. And he is always in pursuit of us. And he is always trying to do things in us and through us. It's just, how hard-headed are you? Right? How stubborn are you? Right? I mean, that's me too. It goes for me. But it's a privilege again to be back here with you guys. Like I said, last night got in 11:30. And the whole time I was trying to pull together my sermon stuff for this morning, knowing that here we are, we're getting ready to kick off Revelation, right? And all week long, man, it was just like I would sit down and say, all right, I'd get up in the early morning, I would leave the lodge, I'd go over to the castle, get the fire going, sit down in front of the fireplace, you know. I was like, oh, this is cool. And then somebody would walk in and want to talk. None of our guys, just random people just walk in and want to talk. I'd be like, oh, how are you? You know, and then we just talk, you know. Then a couple days in, Harry had discovered my spot. So then I come in and Harry's in my spot. I was like, man. So, oh, and Harry's not here today. So I will tell you this. Right now, all of you who have Harry's number in your cell phones, do me a favor and text him right now. You all are welcome to do this throughout the service. Text him and just say, where are you? That's a good one. All right? That was kind of our text during the trip. We were whatever somebody we could, where are you at, man? Because some guys would take off. We want to make sure they were still alive, that kind of thing. But it was a good time. So anyway, get home, trying to, you know, I've been wrestling through getting all of this, you know, put together. And get home last night, and I was just like, okay, I'm going to have to get up in the morning and do it. But that's all right. That's typically, I do all of my research early, spend all the time on it. Then I get up early Sunday morning, and I print out my sermon notes because I like everything to come to bear on what I'm going to speak to you guys about. And so I get up this morning, and I'm like, all right. Ready to roll, get things, start typing, and then my printer broke. Mechanically, it broke, stopped. And I was like, ah, no worries. I'll put it on a thumb drive. Nope, they're all here at the office. And I was like, so here we are. So I got a few different things with me because I scratched and scribbled stuff down all over the place. So we'll see what happens. But anyway, you know, the songs that, you know, Evan put together this morning, it's really, it's all relevant. It all resonates with Revelation. There's a lot of ways, I think there's a lot of things that we think about the book of Revelation. Maybe there's some things that we just get lost in the book of Revelation. I'm hoping over the coming weeks, you know, this is something we do here every year. If you've been a part of Real Life Chapel, you know, every year I try to reiterate the discipleship because that's our focus. That's our primary purpose here is disciple people. You know, we handle a lot of things, but we always want to be true to the text. And so keeping with that, you know, I don't want you guys just to experience popcorn preaching. I grew up on that. And it's like never get a chance to connect the dots, right? So we try to do things here in context because context is so important when you're trying to understand something. And so every year I try to take us through chapter by chapter through a particular book in the scripture, right? Because it just kind of helps things come alive. And, you know, like last year we spent 20-some weeks in the book of Acts, right? And I know for some people that's like, that had to be horrible, right? Well, you're still here, so hopefully it wasn't too horrible. You know, the year before that we did Romans. The year before that we did Hebrews. You know, so this year it's Revelation. And so we're going to walk through this. I will tell you, as I did a lot of the research for the book of Revelation, it was quite encouraging. Everywhere I would run into, you know, most scholars immediately would say, this is the most difficult book to comment on or to spend time in. And I was just like, man, you know, and these are the guys that are like, supposed to be, you know, giants, spiritual giants. And I was just like, I'm in trouble. But we're going to press on, and I'm trying to do this. I just want to share with you because, again, this morning is not so much jumping into it, but setting the stage for it. I want you to know how I'm approaching this. So, you know, as we're on this journey together, I am trying desperately, because I am familiar with the book. But I'm trying desperately as we go on this journey to go on this journey together. So I'm trying not to look ahead. And I'm trying to look at a chapter at a time as we go through this together. And not, you know, start trying to do what goes on here based on next. Now, having said that, I want you to understand the way that Revelation was actually delivered. Revelation was delivered, and we'll get into the letter part and all that, but what I want you to understand, Revelation was delivered in its entirety. That's how it was meant to be heard. That's how Revelation was meant to be received, was in its entirety. So I was wondering, should I start this morning by reading the entire book to you? And I thought that probably won't go over well. So we're not doing that. But I want you to think about that. I want you to understand. A lot of times we don't get that when we come here and we come to church or we go somewhere and we study the Bible. And I tell you again, you know, from that Leonard Sweet book I read, I'll never forget the phrase he said, because I think it's so true. We in the United States of America in particular, we suffer from a disease called versitis. Versitis. We have grown up with all these little out-of-context verses that we can use to try to pull off any agenda or back my view or whatever, and it's killing us because we've lost the story. We've lost the story of God's Word. We've lost the context in which those things were said, and so it's easy for us to misinterpret them, and it's absolutely why most of the time we misapply them. And so I want us to understand the larger context of this, that this was delivered in its entirety to the hearers. Now, we're not going to do this. We're going to try it in bite-sized pieces of a chapter at a time. But I don't want you to forget that. In the back of your mind, this is delivered in its entirety. Okay? So, couple of things. There are different approaches, and some of you guys are familiar. If you've done church at all, or you've been around somewhere on television or on the radio, whatever, you've heard people go through this. There's a couple of different approaches that is typically utilized. I want to share this with you because I did come across something. I really loved a statement in here. Here are the four groups that this typically falls into when people are interpreting this or when people are teaching this, because I think it's important you understand this. There's the preterists. These are people that understand the book primarily in terms of its first century setting, claiming that most of its events have already taken place. So that's one approach. There's one approach that says, hey, everything in Revelation has already taken place, done and over. This is history. This is stuff that's already happened, okay? There's one approach. There's a scholarly approach to that, that's how this book is interpreted. Then there's the historists. They take it as describing the long chain of events from the Isle of Patmos, where this takes place, where this revelation occurs and this letter is written, to the end of history. That's another approach. And then there are futurists. I think most of us are more familiar with that. They place the book primarily in the end times. I would say 90% of us probably sitting in this room think that that's all that Revelation has to deal with, is the end times. So you all have come here hoping to find out the mystery to the riddle, the missing piece of the puzzle. How does this all turn out? That's one approach. And then there are the idealists, who view it as a symbolic pictures of such timeless truths as the victory of good over evil. And that's all they say. It's just metaphor. There's not anything real here. Those are different approaches. I don't like any of them. Okay? So I'm going to do my approach to it. All right? But something I did appreciate that was written here. It said, fortunately, the fundamental truths of Revelation do not depend on adopting a particular point of view. I was encouraged. I thought, that's good. They are available to anyone who will read the book for its overall message. Overall message. And resist the temptation to become overly enamored with the details. And that's where most of us, that's where we're at. Most people freak out about Revelation because you know what we get hung up in? Well, what's that mean? What's that supposed to mean? Or what's that? And you know what? We get hung up in all this creepy, weird, bizarre stuff and we miss the whole message of the book. So there will be no charts here. Not making any charts. Right? Not going to have any big diagrams. We're going to walk through this or we're going to hear what the text says. Right? Now, we're not going to ignore the crazy stuff because you can't do that. But we're not going to become overly enamored with it and in the weird stuff, miss the message of the point of this entire letter. So that's the approach we're going to take. I just want to let you know that ahead of time, because some of you are going to be going, oh, man, but I wanted to know about the seven eyes and the four beasts. And the, we're going to talk about that, but that's not, if you approach this and that's all you're about is trying to solve this, you are going to miss the primary message of this book. That's why a couple of weeks ago I did the book of Jude, right? Because I wanted it to be kind of set the stage preparing us for this. Because Jude, the same thing happens. There's an incredible message in the book of Jude, but nobody gets it because as soon as we get to the part about Satan and Michael arguing over Moses' body, we're like, hey, whoa, wait a minute, where's that at? Who cares? Unimportant detail. Doesn't amount to anything. The message of Jude is there were people coming into the church, teachers who were false teachers, who were beginning to tell people that the grace of God allows you to live an immoral life. That's the message of the book. But if you're worried about Moses' body, you're going to miss the message. So, you get it? Okay, you get where I'm coming from. Sometimes I don't get my point across, so just wanted to make sure. Anyway, so the book of Revelation. As we start, you guys can open up. But I got questions. I always like to come armed with a few questions. Because I know how much people love to think when they come to church. Right? So here's my question. For you to ponder throughout the message when you're not texting Harry. Okay. So are you ready for this question? All right. In what area? So this is we, right? Not just you, this is we, me included. In what area of our walk, our journey, are we compromising? In what area of our walk are we compromising? So let me do like the Amplified Bible does. If you guys, anybody has that, you know, where it puts a lot of extra words in it, just kind of helps you get it. In what area of our witness, our testimony, our character, are we, as disciples, as ambassadors, as followers of Christ, in what area are we compromising? Because you're going to find that question is incredibly important and has to do with the overall message of the book of Revelation. But I want you to think about that. There's a lot of different things that could be out there, right? A lot of different areas that maybe you're wrestling with. You're wrestling with things. You're wondering about compromise, right? I mean, there's a lot of different ways we can compromise our witness, our testimony as ambassadors of Christ. I mean, good lands, you guys know how it is. We're living in, I mean, our town is no different from any other town. There's an epidemic right now known as heroin. There's nobody that's immune from it. You don't have to have a little education or a whole lot of education or from a good family or a poor family. It doesn't matter, right? And I will tell you the sexual immorality is an epidemic like heroin for the church right now. That's one area that we could be compromising in. And a whole lot of people got quiet. Right? Think about it. There's more areas. That just happens to be a biggie. So I'm not coming back here no more. That's all right. We'll still be here. So, Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. You can open up it to be in your program, be on the screen. It says this. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. We could put a capital H on that hymn if we wanted to. That would be good. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church. And I guess I should read this to you guys. And he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says. For the time is near. For the time is near. So here's a couple of the things. Like I said, I had stuff scribbled all over the place. So I'm going to put some things back together. But here's what we need to understand. This is a powerful thing that takes place. This is a revelation. This is a revealing. This is something that's being given, and it is from Jesus, but yet it's about Jesus. And if you don't understand that, that Jesus Christ is central to this entire thing, right? The centrality of Christ in the book of Revelation is amazing. But we don't see that if we get caught up in all the craziness trying to decipher this and that. We miss the whole point. And it's really powerful, the language that's used here, because although John, in the letter that we receive, he distinguishes Christ from God the Father, right? Because God gave this revelation to him, you know, from Jesus. It's from Jesus, but God gave it to him. And then Jesus gave it to a messenger, and a messenger gave it to John. But although he distinguishes God the Father from Jesus throughout the entire book, Jesus is equated as divine. So this whole thing that we wrestle with about Jesus being fully human and fully divine, man, it is all in here. The idea of the Trinity, man, it's all in here. Yeah, the word is not even in the Bible if you've looked into it at all. I don't understand the Trinity. I tried to find it. It's not there. That's right. It's not. Word Trinity is nowhere. It's the concept that is all over Scripture, though. Same thing here. He's talking about Jesus Christ. This is from him, but it's about him. He is center to this whole thing. And so John, who's the John, right? In this particular case, it's the same guy that wrote those small letters in the back and wrote that gospel. One of the sons of Zebedee, one of the guys who walked with Jesus. Talked with him, was discipled by him. This happens later on. John ends up, you know, all the other guys, they kind of paid a price. You know, they all were killed, martyred for their faith is a word that's used, that martyred word. That's an interesting word. We'll come back to that in a second. They were all martyred for their faith and across the world for spreading the message, the testimony about Jesus Christ being the Messiah, the fulfillment of Scripture, the Savior of the world. John met a slightly different fate. A lot of different scholars, you know, suggest why. Maybe because he was a little older, so they felt a little sorry for him, you know, or because it was a local guy that penalized him instead of the emperor. But he was exiled to an island called Patmos, and it was known as kind of like a prison island, right? And that's where this happens. And this is late first century, right? Late first century is when all of this takes place. So that's that guy. That's who's sharing this message, this revelation that he's receiving from a messenger from Jesus, about Jesus, from Jesus, through God. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? Right? And she told two friends, and she told two friends, and on and on. But he faithfully reported everything he saw. And this is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy, because this is how this was supposed to be delivered. This was supposed to be taken to the congregations that will be named later. And we're going to spend the next 2 weeks talking about each of those congregations and what the message was in here for them specifically. But strategically, this was going to be carried to these churches. And it was to be read in its entirety to the congregation so they could absorb it in its entirety and not get lost in little piecemeal details. But I also like this part. He will bless all who listen to its message. For the time is near. Is that what it says? Oops, nope, wait a minute. There's a part missing. Sorry. Sorry about that. I left something out. It'll talk about that later too. So you can be blessed if you listen to the pastor. You can be blessed if you listen to the words of Scripture. I mean, evidently there's some of you to believe that. Right? As long as I show up, man, do my thing. Token, church, push the button, cross the thing. I'm a good person. Really? Hell is full of them. Full of them. And a lot of board members, too. Oh, yeah, a lot of church leaders, man. They're at the front row. Because they knew better. Doesn't say, oh, man, if I listen to what God says, I'm good. No. What's it say? If I listen and obey, that's who gets blessed. We just want the blessed, right? Well, I mean, you want me to change the way I live? Come on, man. You're being legalistic. Really? I'm just being biblical. Not sure what book you're reading, right? Anyway, so here we go. For the time is near. So you want me to tell you the day that Jesus is coming back? Yeah. And if I tell you that, I would encourage you to get up and leave immediately. Right? If somebody rolls up to you and goes, hey, Jesus is coming back, December 21st. You remember it. We were, right? December 21st. I forget which year that was or whatever. But anyway. Right? I mean, people have been predicting this for over and over and over and over. Jesus clearly said back in the scripture, he said, man, nobody knows the day or the hour. I don't know the day or the hour. That's for my Father in heaven, and he'll let me know. But he did say we would know the seasons. We would know when things were getting near. And it's obvious that John, and even delivering this to us, that he was being told, it's near. Well, near. You know, that's kind of a broad word. It's near. Like, has anybody here been down south? Let me tell you something I learned. And I thought I was from the South, honestly. I was Sussex County, Delaware, and found out I was Yankee, and it, like, wrecked my world, man. I was like, they said, you're a Yankee. And I was like, what? I said, man, have you ever been to Sussex? It's redneck as all get out. I can't be a Yankee, right? Anyway, they had this famous thing, and I know people use it here, too. That's why I wonder. I was like, wait a minute. We got some Southern influence here, too, because they would do this. You'd ask them how far something was. How far is that? Oh, it's just down the road a piece. Just around a curve. Okay. And you would drive. And you'd be like, how many pieces was he talking about, man? Because this is like, right? So near is kind of a relative term, man. You're just trying to figure out, how near is this? Another interpretation of the original language, it would be maybe better suited to say, these things will rapidly occur. So maybe when they begin, they will rapidly unfold. Maybe that's a better way for us to interpret this than saying near. Because it's been near for a long time. And you know how we are when somebody says something near for a long time and it don't happen. We start to dismiss it. We start to say, oh, I've heard that before. Well, Scripture talked about that too. You know, Peter said something about that, right? There would be people that would say, we've heard of that, and he's not coming. You know, people always, they're looking for the answer. We want to know the dates because we want to know how much time we got to screw up. Do we not? Right? It would be interesting. I mean, it would be. Wouldn't it be interesting? Let's just say, if God told us, I mean, dropped it out here and said, you have 72 hours. You had 72 hours left before you know he was returning. It would be interesting to see where it is you would run to spend the last 72 hours. Well, I get some of you would be here the last 8. Maybe the last 1. But some of us would be running somewhere to go, man, I only got a little bit of time. I got some things I want to get done. Right? Think about it. You and I, Don't worry about whether it's near and what's coming first or second. Near might be for you this afternoon. You do know that, right? I mean, I'm not trying to do the scare tactic. I'm just, the reality is you and I are, none of us are assured of anything. Somebody sitting in this room right now might step into eternity tonight or tomorrow. We don't know that. So it's near. The things you need to think about. So then it goes on, verse 4. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. From the sevenfold spirit before his throne. And from Jesus Christ. Let me pause for a second because somebody's already gotten lost. Sevenfold spirit, what's that sevenfold spirit? I'll tell you that. I knew that. It's got like seven, right? Seven's going to be all over the place, folks. Just brace yourself. Seven is everywhere. Seven is a perfect number. It's a number of completion. That is something that Scripture is ripe with. Seven is the number of completion, right? Six is the number of man. Seven is the number of completion. Eight's the number of new beginning. There's a lot of different meanings that are attributed to numbers. That's fine and dandy. Basically, it's talking about the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold spirit, or the complete full spirit, right? Now, there's ancient Judaism that used to say that there were seven archangels, right? And so it was referring to the seven, but that's not even really a good interpretation. Sevenfold spirit is the complete and full spirit of God. So you can just move forward. All right. And from Jesus Christ, he is the faithful witness to these things. So Jesus is a faithful witness. He is the first to rise from the dead. He's the first to rise from the dead. And if somebody's going, wait a minute, I read the Bible. There are other people that rose from the dead in the Old Testament, right? Didn't like Elijah do something? Elijah, some of them guys. So he's not the first. See? Well, hold on. Right? He's the first that rose from the dead and never died again. Right? He rose Lazarus from the dead. That was before he rose from the dead. But guess what? Which sucks for Lazarus. He had to do it again. I mean, think about that, man. That's messed up. Right? I mean, you're dead and stinking. And then, you know, he calls you forth. And I don't know. Maybe it was going good. And he was like, this is awesome. And then gets yanked out. Right? And here he is again. Oh, man. Right? There's my mother-in-law. First person I see. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Some of y'all. That could be resonated with somebody. I don't know. But anyway, so, you know, and then he's living his life. And the scriptures tell us in John. I mean, the minute he comes back, they're trying to figure out how to do him in again. And guess what? It did happen. Lazarus died. Just like everybody else that was ever raised from the dead. They died. There's only two people in scripture that's recorded that didn't die. They were never resurrected. There was a guy named Enoch that it says that just walked with God. And then you remember the guy Elijah, you know, the whole prophet and the chariot fire carried him away. There's only one recorded in scripture that was resurrected from the dead and is still alive today seated on the throne, and that is Jesus Christ. That makes him different from everybody else. He is a faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. That means he's in charge. All glory to him who loves us. We sang about that this morning. He loves us. Do you get it that this crazy revelation here is part of communicating to you and I that he loves us? And he has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. And he has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. He's still submitted to his Father. Do you get that? On the other side of the cross, on the other side of the resurrection and the empty tomb, in heaven, he is still submitted to his Father, following his Father's will. In all things. I mean, think about that. You're the man in charge of everything. And yet you have the humility to still submit yourself to God the Father. That's a big deal. That, you wrap your head around that one sometime. Right? But he's made you and I kingdom of priests. That's interesting. So you and I are kingdom of priests. Now, originally this was handed to the chosen people, Jewish people, and that's what God was doing. But he grafted us in, as Scripture would later tell us. You and I get to join in. Doesn't negate them. We don't replace them. We're added to them and grafted into them, right? And Peter even echoes it and says that you and I are part of the priesthood of all believers. So you and I are priests. If we're walking in a relationship with Christ, you and I are now part of this kingdom of priests. What does that mean? What's our job as priests? Not bad examples that you've heard of priests. I'm saying what is our job as priests. Anybody? Okay, wait a minute. There was a couple of ones that seemed like. Okay, what else? Share the message. Y'all silent over here. They're outsmarting you right now. Okay, there we go. There's some activity over here. See, all those things are good. They're all pieces or components of it, but the idea of being priests is you and I, the priest had a major role. The priest's major role is the priest represented God to the people. Right? But he also represented the people to God, served as a mediator. Now you and I who are in relationship with Christ, we have a mission, right? Remember what the definition of disciple? A disciple is one who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is on mission with Jesus. Well, you and I have a mission. And that mission is, yes, we are to share the good news of the gospel. We are to share the testimony about who Jesus Christ is. You and I are to represent God to other people. That's how we're ambassadors for him. But then you and I are also, we're supposed to pray for people. Right? We're supposed to go to bat for other people. Intercessory prayer. We're supposed to intercede on behalf of people we love. We're supposed to intercede on behalf of people we don't like. Did you know that? Man, I hate that. Right? I got to pray for people I hate. Don't look at me. You all look at me like, I can't believe he hates people. See? You're more spiritual than I am. I get it. So you don't hate nobody. Right? Yeah. Follow you around a little while. We'll see the truth. You know where liars go, right? To church. That's right. Y'all been listening. That's right. Okay. Just making sure you're awake out there. So you and I have this role, man. We're supposed to be interceding for people. So here we are, kingdom of priests. So this is part. Jesus has done all this stuff for us. And so John is saying, he's getting this revelation from Jesus, and John is sharing it, that we're supposed to be ambassadors. We're kingdom of priests. We're supposed to be ambassadors for Jesus. We're supposed to share this testimony, this message. Wow, I got to take those up. That was weird. I could read what he's saying. Man, y'all just like went, whew, real blurry. I was having a revelation there for a second. So... anyway, here's the thing about these seven churches. And I don't want to spend too much time on the churches because we're going to go there very specifically next week. But the revelation was incredibly strategic. And to these seven churches was incredibly strategic because literally the messenger would be sent the way these churches are listed. It's the perfect route on where you would take something if you were wanting to strategically to get it out to the entire region. And they were prominent churches in the region that were having an impact on people, but they had some issues they were struggling with. I don't know if you knew that most of the Bible is written to people who have issues. And somebody just went, well, I'll look at it then. I didn't know that. Right? Almost every church he wrote to was screwed up. That's why they got a letter in there. Right? The Corinthians were like the most crazy people of all. So these are written, but here's the interesting thing. There was a message in the letter that we'll get into in the next couple of weeks that was critically important for each of these churches. See, these churches were all in what you and I would think of as Western Turkey, okay? Call it Asia Minor, but Western Turkey. And the message wasn't just solely for the seven, but it was directly to the seven, and they would spread it to the people in the surrounding area. What's sad is that these seven churches in the area in which they were in, they would eventually, all those churches would fall and be toppled by Islam. Might be a message in there for us. Here's the interesting thing. Really, Islam just came in and mopped up the whole mess because the churches killed themselves. These seven churches destroyed themselves, and then Islam came in and just mopped it all up. Mopped it all up. I'll talk about that in just a second. Churches of Asia Minor were at a crossroads. This is why they're receiving the message. They're at a crossroads. They are being impacted by persecution, and they were being wooed toward lives of compromise. Chapter 1, verse 9 says, I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. Man, those are like two of my favorite words put right there together. Right? Patient endurance. We were talking about that with some of the guys out in Colorado. I said, man, I don't even pray for patience at all. I don't want to. Because you know what happens when you pray for something. Oh, he'll give you opportunity. God's all about that. Oh, you want more of that? All right, I'll help you with that. Right? So I just like stay away from that. I don't even say that word. It's like, Patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. So John's telling us how he even ended up there. And he's not even talking about just his personal testimony. Yeah, that's one. But he's talking about proclaiming. Because he was proclaiming the testimony of Jesus being the Messiah, the fulfillment of Scripture, the atonement of sin, the Savior of the world, that was part of the reason he ended up there. So he's just setting the stage for all that's going to happen. Verse 12. When I turned to see who was speaking. Oh, yeah, wait a minute. Let me read something to you because I'm going to be blessed. You'll be blessed if you listen. And, okay. So, Paul, I'm going to read this. So here's what John says. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. All right, let me pause right there, because some of you just get lost again here for a second. Right? We got a lot of Spirit-filled crap that goes on today. I didn't mean to say it like that. We got a lot of Spirit-filled stuff that's what people, like, they want to be called that. Well, I belong to a Spirit-filled church. Well, I have a Spirit-filled Bible. I have a Spirit-filled this and filled that. And that's just become really a marketing tool more than anything else today in Christianity. That's not what it's talking about, okay? Right? But some of us, we want to go there immediately, you know? So, well, it was the Lord's day. So that meant Sunday, right? Well, it might not have meant any of that. Might have meant the day of the Lord, which was considered the day of judgment, or just might have meant the day that he was participating in Shabbat or Sabbath. Or it might have been Sunday. A lot of different controversy on that. Don't get lost in it. Just go. Don't know. Throw it away. Move forward. Okay? It's not that important. I was worshiping in the Spirit. You know what it was, but what's important about us to understand that? The essence is, you know what? John was worshiping. He was opening his heart. He was opening his mind. He was being receptive to hear from God, whatever that looked like. Right? Because depending on what culture you come from, church-wise, what slice of pie you've been, you know, affected by, that's going to look something different in your mind. And then we have the tendency to say, well, if it doesn't look like the one I think looks right, then yours is wrong. Unless it's honest, it's wrong. It can look a lot of different ways. Right? I can get up here and talk about my automobile woes, and some of you, man, would get blessed. Right? I could get up here. You've heard me say this before. I could get up here and say, man, I should have bought a Honda but instead of bought a Kia. And some of you will think I spoke in tongues. Right? You get like, oh. Like, man, I should have gone on Priceline or whatever, something, you know. Being in the Spirit, man, are you open and receptive to God? Are you willing to hear from Him? Because I'll tell you this, if you'll seek Him, if you'll open up your mind and your heart and be willing to receive what He's got to say, He will speak to you. Maybe in ways you don't expect. Right? I'm not dogging that. I'm just grabbing a hold of that because we have a tendency to sometimes go there too quickly. Right? I know people that speak in tongues and are incredible people. So I'm not, don't go there and think, oh, see, he's all about it. He's against that. Now, I'm against people being stupid. I'm against people not being fully authentic. I'm against people not being open to hear from God. Okay. Write in a book everything you see and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Right? So this is what he says. And then it says in verse 12, picks up. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. So if you turn around and saw that, what would you do? Right? Or would you be like, whoa. It's explaining, it's giving us a picture of what this revelation, when he appeared to John, of what this look was like. This is a glorified, incredible, all-powerful Christ. But it's a description, right? And some of us get lost in those details, and you're sitting here seeing like a sword coming in and out of the mouth, right? I mean, that's just bizarre, man. No. Scripture tells us, here's the thing. If you don't know the other 65 books in here, you are not going to get a clue about this one because everything in here is based off the preceding ones. You got to be familiar with the Old Testament to understand Revelation. You need to be familiar with the Gospels to understand Revelation. That's all it's doing. It's building on all the other stuff. We're told in Scripture what the sword is, right? It's described as a two-edged sword, the Word of God. We're told in John, who is the Word of God? Jesus. So when he speaks, it is like a sword. It's like a two-edged sword, man. It comes out and it just goes in and it separates bone from marrow and it gets to the places that nothing else can get to. Get it? Don't be sitting there trying to draw a picture. Man, that's like weird, dude. Right? Jesus is scaring me. Right? The kids will be all terrified. You can't talk to the kids about Revelation. Your kids are all like messed up. But okay. So he turns and he sees seven gold lampstands. I'm going to tell you this, that the furniture you will hear about in Revelation is the furniture of the temple. Everything, just that's something you can just pay attention as we go along. Every bit of the furniture you will hear about in Revelation is furniture in the temple, okay? Because it's talking about the worship of Almighty God. And that's why it'll have all these things. And what was in the temple? What lit up the temple? What? There was two good answers. Both were right. Here's the deal. In the temple, in the synagogue, in the tabernacle, there were never any windows in any place of worship of God. There was the menorah, the seven-light menorah that lit up where the priest came in and out of. But what lit up the Holy of Holies? Somebody over here said it. God. God's presence lit the place up. The only other light was the menorah, right? So the menorah was where the servants and the priests are serving in God's presence. So when we have seven lampstands, not that I figured this out and you're going, wow, that was. smart. No, I just read further down. He says it. Okay, just so you understand, if you just read again, read on, right? Let me read to you. When I saw him, I fell at his feet. If you saw what he saw, would you not fall at your... Yeah, you'd be like, whoa, ho, right? I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and he said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. Write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening. So there's some things that are now happening that are written in here. Back when he wrote this, when he delivered this, now happening meant now happening. Right? Write down the things you've seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen. This is the meaning of the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands. The seven stars are the angels. Okay, we got to stop. Okay, so the seven stars are the angels. Wait a minute. Of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So this letter is going to be delivered to seven churches. Those seven churches are represented by the lampstands, these seven lampstands. So when we hear the lampstands, that's just the churches, right? The church, right? Light on the hill. You and I are supposed to be light of the world, light on the hill. We're supposed to represent, be the representation of Christ, affect our world. So the lampstands, and here you got, but there's seven stars, seven angels. And in the midst of that is Jesus. So it should comfort us to know that in the midst of his churches, he is present. Regardless of what we're going through, regardless of what we're struggling with, he is present in the midst of the churches. Now the angels, because that's another one people go. Some people think that the angels are the pastors of those churches. And I know you all were like, that's exactly what I thought. Right? So when you have lunch today, you can talk about what an angel I am. Right? Okay, well, maybe not. So then there's this other interpretation, right? That it's simply that they are the head messengers. They might have been the leaders in the church, pastors of the church. Then there are others that wanted to go and say, oh, man, they're the guardian angels of each church. And then they go into the angel stuff because there's a lot of people, man, they like the angel stuff. They like to get in and all that, right? Angels are real. We know that. They're created beings that God created to serve us and to serve him, right? But we don't worship them, right? We don't worship them. I mean, angels are cool. The X-Men had them, right? That's cool. But we don't worship them. Seven stars, the angels, the messengers of these churches. So think of them in terms of the leadership or the pastors of those churches. And what's being represented, it will unfold as we go into further chapters. So that would take us through the end of chapter 1 and set the stage. But I want to come back to something, because here's the overall message of the entire book. So if you write anything down, this would be the time to write something down. I know some of you are like, I haven't written anything down in like years. But here's the overall thing. This is the big picture of the message of the entire book of Revelation. Right? Some of you are like, good, you give it to me. I don't have to come back for like 20 weeks. Revelation reminds us that we do not belong to this world and we must not be seduced by what it values. That's the overall message here being spoken. Reminds us we do not belong to this world and we must not be seduced by what it values. It does two things. It calls the persecuted churches to remain vigilant. To remain vigilant. That's not us, folks. We are not the persecuted church. You and I need to realize we have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world that are giving their lives for their faith. For them, it is no joke. We're not the persecuted church. We're the inconvenienced church. Nothing more. Right? I mean, I could have heard it this morning. But it's Sunday morning, I didn't sleep. Man, it's raining out. My Bible's heavy. right? We are the whining church. We are the inconvenienced church. We don't know what persecution looks like. But Revelation was written to call the persecuted church to remain vigilant, to not give up. And it was written to call the rest of the body of Christ to resist compromise. So let me ask you that question again. What area of our walk, what area of our testimony, and what area of our witness, and what area of our character are we claiming to be followers of Christ, disciples of Jesus, ambassadors of Him? In what area are we compromising? The book of Revelation is for us. Written to us because He loves us. Written to us to cause us to pause, give consideration of where we're at, and to cause us to quit compromising. Quit compromising. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You. You are amazing. Your ability to appear so random and yet be so precise. Lord, You love us so much. You've extended Your mercy and Your grace toward us. And yet, Lord, You don't allow us off the hook and allow us to take some kind of passive approach. Lord, we're utterly dependent on You. We can't do anything without Your help. And yet You demand that we get up off the couch and take ownership of our Christian lives. You demand that we bear witness of all that You've done for us. Lord, I know that we're responsible for the choices and decisions that we make. And yet at the same time, we are utterly dependent upon Your Holy Spirit to enable us and empower us to make the lasting ones that are right. Lord, I pray that this week that You would speak to our hearts. Lord, would You reveal to each of us where we're compromising in our walk and what is it that we need to change? Thank You for Your mercy and Your patient endurance with us. I know it's because You love us. Lord, I'm grateful for Your patient endurance with me. And that You love me. Lord, I pray that we would just open our hearts, Lord, over the next several weeks to hear not from me, but to hear from You. So, Lord, I pray that You use me in spite of me. And that You would speak to us in spite of us. In Jesus' name.